Good morning. It is really wonderful to have all of you here on this Easter morning. Thank you for the chance that you've given us to share the message of Jesus with you. As Pastor Degner mentioned at the beginning of our service, in the season of Lent here at our church, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer. And today on Easter Sunday, there's just one word left for us to talk about, the very last word. Amen. Do you know what the word amen means? When I was a kid, I always thought that it meant the end. The pastor would say, amen, and finally the sermon would be over. The end. But that's not really what it means. Amen is a Hebrew word that means it is true. So you say a prayer, or you preach a sermon, and you say, amen, it is true. Can you try saying it with me? Ready? Amen. We're just going to go on. Amen is a perfect word for Easter Sunday because Jesus' resurrection stamped an amen on every single one of God's promises. Does our God keep his word? Yes, it is true. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. All right.
We're going to make it. I think we're going to make it. But is it really true? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Let's address the elephant in the room. Most people don't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. Maybe you don't. At Easter time, all of the major news networks all have their Who Was the Real Jesus specials on, right? And they're full of questions and they're full of critiques. Well, maybe there was this guy named Jesus, but rise from the dead, come on. This is a big deal. Whether Jesus really rose from the dead or not is a big deal because the whole message of the Bible depends on Jesus rising from the dead. In our second lesson today, the Apostle Paul said, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. But it's so easy to doubt. It's so easy to waver. Amen. Ah, is it true? Is it really true? Yes, it is. At the risk of sounding a little combative, don't believe the lies. Did I say that nicely enough? Or maybe we could say it like this. Don't put up with all this nonsense. There is absolutely no doubt that Jesus was a real person. It is a historical fact that Jesus lived and that Jesus died on a cross. But did Jesus really rise? Let's start with this. In ancient times, when somebody made up a myth, a legend, myths never included any details. For example, a myth or a legend would never ever start out like this. Zeus and Hermes at 6 o'clock on Monday morning. Never. What about the Easter story? You heard it read. How does it start? After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Doesn't sound like a myth, does it? There's dates, there's times, there's people, there's places. The Bible is not written as a myth, it's written as actual history. It's an eyewitness account. Does that make sense? But of course, all the critics would say, well, that's what the disciples wanted. They invented the story of Jesus rising from the dead and then they made it look like real history. You still can't believe it. That's impossible. Here's why. Matthew, who wrote our gospel lesson today, was a disciple of Jesus. If Matthew had wanted to invent a story of Jesus' resurrection, how would you expect it to go? Here's what you'd expect. Early on Easter morning, while all the other disciples hid in fear, I, brave Matthew, went to the tomb and I was the first one to see Jesus alive. That's not how it goes. According to the Bible, where were all of the disciples on Easter morning? They were locked in a room out of fear. Why would the disciples write that about themselves? Because it's true. It only makes sense if it's true. Not only did Matthew and the disciples write that those disciples were scared and afraid and locked in a room, whom does Matthew give the credit to for being the first ones to the tomb and the first ones to see the risen Lord? The women. Now let's be honest. Do men like to give credit to women? No. One guy said yes, but I think he was joking. No. So you're telling me that Matthew made up this story in which he was scared and afraid, and the women were courageous and faithful to Jesus. No man would ever make up a story like that. So why does the Bible say that? Because it's true. Even more seriously, in Jewish law at the time of Jesus, women were not allowed to testify in court. This isn't part of the Bible. This was their law. A woman couldn't ever testify as a witness. So if the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection were women, they would be hurting their case, right? Why does the Bible say this? Because it's true. It only makes sense if it's true. Here's one more proof. In the 1970s, a man named Charles Colson was convicted and imprisoned for lying during the Watergate scandal under President Nixon. This was a man who knew what it was like to try to cover up a lie. While Charles Colson was in prison, he converted to Christianity. And a number of years later, he said this, "I know that the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." He said, "These 12 disciples testified that they saw the risen Lord, and then they kept on testifying the same thing for 40 years, and they never changed their story. They went out and they got beaten and they got tortured and they got imprisoned and they got stoned. There's no way they would have put up with all of that unless it was true." And this man who knew what he was talking about, he said, "Watergate involved 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't cover up a lie for 3 weeks." So you're telling me that they covered up this lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. How'd they do it? How did these men go from being scared and locked in a room to going out throughout the whole world testifying to Jesus, even to the point of dying for him? How did they do it? Because it was true. It only makes sense if it was true. Our world today wants you to think that religion is this sentimental thing, this wishy-washy thing. Karl Marx once famously said that religion is the opium of the masses. It's like this drug, it's like this comfort food for weary souls. And I want you to know that couldn't be further from the truth. Don't come to Christianity because you find it comforting. Don't come to Christianity because it's relevant. Don't come to Christianity because your mother tells you to. Come to Christianity because it's true. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was buried in a tomb. On Sunday morning, that tomb was empty. The disciples claimed they saw Jesus, and they went out and they died for what they claimed they saw. Those are five facts that no one can deny. What are you going to do with them? Come to Christianity because it's true. When the Bible says that you and I and all other people aren't basically good, but deep down we're sinful, it's true. And you know it because you know the sin that hides in your heart. When the Bible says that the world is not becoming a better and better place, it's true, and you know it because you see it. When the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, it's true because every person sins and every person dies. But you know what else is true? When the Bible says that Jesus died on a cross for you, it's true. When the Bible says that you are forgiven for every one of your sins in Jesus, it's true. When Jesus promises you that through faith in Jesus, eternal life in heaven is waiting for you, it's true. When God says that his love for you will never fail, it's true. Jesus' resurrection stamps an amen on every single promise of God. Christ is risen. You guys are getting ahead of yourselves a little bit. Do you realize what this means for your life? If this is really true, like we're saying that it is, you can't walk out the doors of church today the same way that you walked in. Do you think those women on Easter Sunday morning walked back from the tomb the same way that they walked to it? No way. Grief was turned to joy. And doubt was turned to faith. And fear was turned to courage. I've been teaching a Bible class to two Hispanic ladies who are interested in being members of our church. After months of learning about Jesus, one of the ladies stopped our class one night and she said, "If this is really true, it has to change every part of my life. I can't look at my job the same way. I can't look at money the same way. I can't look at my family the same way. I can't have the same priorities I did before. If all this about Jesus is really true, it has to change every part of my life." And I said, "Yes, amen." So has it? Has it changed your life? When people outside the Christian church look at us Christians, what's one of the words they like to use for us? Hypocrites. People who say one thing and do another. People whose faith stops at the church door. Is that true? Of course, what we want to say is, "Nah, that's not us." Is it? I would say the biggest kind of Christian hypocrisy is when we hear about Jesus' death and resurrection and we shrug our shoulders and we say, "That's nice." And then we go out and we live our lives just the way we lived them before. We go out and we throw all of our energy into this world as if this world was all that there was. We go out and we work so hard for our own glory and our own position as if that's what life were all about. We go out and we treat other people like objects meant to serve us. We go out and we live as if we were the kings of our lives and not Jesus. We mope around as if God were dead. If all this is really true, it has to change every part of our lives. How does it start? 4 years ago, the commander of the United States Special Operations Command gave a commencement address at the University of Texas. And in the speech, he gave some examples from his Navy SEAL training. He said it was some of the most difficult months of his life. At Navy SEAL school, the instructor's job is to break as many men as possible so that only the bravest survive. He told the story of how right in the middle of Hell Week, this week in which the future Navy SEALs are not allowed to sleep for 7 straight days, right in the middle of Hell Week, they got sent down into the mud. Into mud up to their necks for 15 hours. And it was cold. They were exhausted. Everyone was groaning. And right in the middle of the mud, the instructors gave them an offer. They said, if just 5 of you quit, everybody else can be done. The moment they said that, the groaning only increased. And you could sense that people were about to give in. When suddenly from way in the back, a voice started singing. It was terribly off key. In fact, it sounded downright awful. But a voice started singing. And then another voice joined in. And then another voice joined in. And soon, every single man was singing. And the instructors started yelling. And they started cursing. And they said, "If you guys keep on singing, you're never getting out of the mud." But the men wouldn't stop singing. And the admiral, as he told the story, he said, "When we started singing, suddenly the mud became a little warmer. And the wind a little tamer. And the dawn was that much closer." And you know what he was talking about? Hope. Hope. This is what our world needs. Our world needs hope. And do you know where hope starts? It starts with a single voice. In the middle of a tomb, of all places, In the middle of the tomb, a voice started singing. It was the angel. He said, "Don't be afraid. He is not here. He is risen," just as he said. And soon another voice joined in. It was Jesus himself who appeared to those women and said, "Don't be afraid. I am risen." And then the woman's voice joined in. They said, "He is risen. He is risen." It didn't matter if everybody else thought they were crazy. It didn't matter if everybody else said it was impossible. He is risen. He is risen. And then the disciples finally caught on. He is risen. And then their disciples. And the Pharisees couldn't stop it. And the Roman government couldn't stop it. And all the persecution in the world couldn't stop it. And for the last 2,000 years, not even the devil himself has been able to silence the voice. He is risen. He is risen. There is hope in Jesus. Do you know who that voice is now? It's you. You are the Christian voice of hope in a hopeless world. As he sat in that tomb, the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell the disciples. Go quickly and tell the disciples." What shall we say? They must have asked. "He is risen from the dead." Go and tell. Go quickly and tell. You are the voice of hope in our hopeless world. Go and tell people that they are not defined by their sins because Jesus died to take their sins away. You are more than your looks. You are the child of God. Your life is not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done for you. Life is not about how much you love. It's about how much God loves you. Life is not about how much stuff you can get. It's about how many people you can take with you to heaven. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for you. When Jesus suffered hell, it means that you never have to. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it means that you can face tomorrow and you can face the next day and the next day until you get to live with Jesus in heaven. You are that voice of hope. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
No matter what you hear on the news, God is not dead. He is really alive. He is alive in your hearts, and he is alive in his word, and he is alive in his promises, and he is alive in our world. God is not dead. Money is dead. It will never give you what it promises. Power is dead. You can never have enough. Pleasure is dead. It will always fade away. But our God is not dead. He is truly alive. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. But that doesn't mean the end. Remember? There's a little bit more yet. Here's the real end. Who in your life needs hope? Who in your life needs hope in Jesus? I know one person who does. You do. You need the hope that comes from Jesus. You need Jesus' word. And you need Jesus' promises, and you need Jesus' people around you, not just on Easter Sunday, but every single day. Jesus has hope for you. But who else? Who else in your life needs hope? Whom would you have loved to have sitting next to you next Easter Sunday, here, hearing about Jesus for forgiveness through his death and resurrection? Who in your life needs hope? As the angel told those women, go and tell them. Go quickly and tell them. Never underestimate what a single voice can do when it starts singing and talking about God's truth. Jesus' resurrection stamps an amen on every single one of God's promises. So now go and tell. Go quickly and tell. We have hope in Jesus. Amen. Let's say a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, when you stood on trial before Pontius Pilate, you said to him, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Dear Lord Jesus, may we be on the side of truth. May we be on your side. Despite all the voices we hear in our world, convince us through the word of the truth of your promises and especially the truth of your resurrection. May the hope that comes from you fill our lives and fill our hearts, and may it spill out to the people around us. Dear Lord Jesus, help us, your Christian people, to be the voice of hope in our hopeless world. In your holy name we pray. Amen.